All right, if you'll take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 18, we're going to be looking at verses 9 through 14. Luke 18. I'll read if you'll follow along. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Let's look at the context really quick of this, because obviously when Jesus shares this story, this parable, what he's doing is he's just going to share it. The context actually is told that the disciples, after the case, they realized, Jesus probably told them, I assess the fact that this crowd, that there were a lot of self-righteous people in this crowd. They were confident of their own righteousness. And he goes, so I had a story to share for them. I can see how they do it. And so as the Spirit of God prompts them to write this story, they give us a little of the backdrop of what's happening. See, to some who are confident of their own righteousness and look down on everyone else, Jesus had a little something to tell them. Right? The context. And my guess is, as Jesus is looking at this crowd and assessing this self-righteousness to the degree that there, I'm sure, were some, not necessarily everyone, what he does is he's able to discern people's hearts' motivation. And then what he does is he tells a very short, poignant, and powerful story to make a point. And the story goes like this again. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. And prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I wonder if it might look something like this in our present situation.
Well, Lord, here I am at church again, and everyone is blessed by my presence. Speaking of blessings, I love my new Mercedes and my new outfit and my promotion and my facelift. But that's just between me and you. And I'll put some money in the collection plate, and I'll volunteer some hours if it suits my schedule. I'm such a good Christian. And as I look around today, I am so grateful that I'm not like these people. They really need church.
Lord, here I am today at church, and I realize I'm so broken. Oh, I've hurt not only myself, but other people around me who've caused much pain. Father, please forgive me and have mercy upon me.
Some things never change, do they? See, I think what this passage has for us this morning is, I believe that each and every one of us, me included, in fact, probably me the most, we all wrestle with self-righteousness. We all wrestle with the confidence that we're all squared away, everything's good with me and Jesus. We got to figure it out. I got God by the tail, and listen, if He'll just accommodate to what I want, if He'll just bless me when I want Him to, everything's just going to be fine. Life is great, isn't it? See, now, most of us should know better than that. But how many times do we express, either verbally or in our heart, a self-righteous attitude to where we look down at other people? Boy, I'm glad I'm not like the people who live in Five Points. Or, Lord, I'm glad I'm not like those people who live in inner cities. Or, man, I'm really glad I'm not like those people who live in China or Africa or Russia. Wow. I think maybe Jesus has something to tell us this morning. This is a two-point parable. There's two major points that Jesus is expressing here. And so let's look at the message within it. First off, and our first point is pride. Clearly, Jesus is addressing the issue of pride. And remember, pride is this notion of a self-sufficiency, a better-than mentality. I've been blessed with, I've got, and by the way, I deserve it all. There's nothing but pride. Oftentimes, what's interesting about prideful people is it's generated out of a low self-image. Because they have such a poor image of who God has created them to be, they have to go beyond themselves to really try to communicate that they are really something. I remember when I first got into ministry, there was this gentleman. He was a pretty nice fella, but I called him. I said he had the Banty Rooster syndrome. Now, does anybody know what a Banty Rooster is? They're like this dinky chicken. And this guy was like about 5 foot tall, okay? And I'm telling you what, he overextended himself to try to make himself bigger in so many different ways. When he gave to church, he made sure everybody knew it at the monthly business meeting. I'll give $5,000 to that. Yeah, keep your money, right? And so he had this mentality that he had to go above and beyond. Now, for those of you that might be, a little stunted in your, that's okay. You don't have to be a Banty Rooster in your heart. You can just be real with the way God has created you. But I remember this man, he would do this, and it was so offensive, and he never realized how offensive he was. In fact, people would confront him, and he'd get mad at them. And then he'd alienate them and isolate them. Why? Because they challenged his very poor view of himself. And quite frankly, he was going to have nothing to do with that. What a sad man. What a sad day. Yet on the other side, I knew a gentleman that was a professor at Liberty University, and he was kind of what I would call like Midas. Everything he touched in business turned to gold. I don't know how in the world this guy pulled this stuff off. But he would begin a business, and next thing you know, he got it to a place where he could just turn around and sell it for more, just a ridiculous amount of money. And you're like going, how does that work? Anything. He would partner, and the business began to be success. Anything he was a part of turned to gold. And yet one of the most humble people you would ever meet. When I asked him, because of course I was intrigued as a young college young man, and I was intrigued. I said, hey, can you tell me a little something? What's the trick? There is no trick, John. It's just remembering who does all the work. He uses me, but it's God's hand that blesses, not mine. And I tell you, that perspective has been with me for a long time, for 20-some years, as that made a huge indelible impression in my heart. And yet, isn't that kind of the scenario we see in this parable? Religious, business, it doesn't matter. pride is an insidious disease of sin that affects all of us as we will allow it. And allow me to remind you of what Scripture says regarding pride. Psalm 5:5, the arrogant cannot stand in your presence. Proverbs 16:5, the Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished. Matthew 23:12, for whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Romans 12:16, do not be proud. James 4:6, God opposes the proud. And yet, on the one side, we have this illustration. Now, can you imagine? Remember, I want you to think first century with me, kind of when Jesus is teaching it. The Jewish people love stories. They love to tell stories. In fact, that's a big thing they would do in families. And so when Jesus begins by saying, two men go up to the temple, it's not a joke, right? I mean, they're kind of, two men go, you know. Anyhow, but you missed it. But anyhow, so, you know, but he begins by saying, two men go up to the temple, and they're like going, story time, story time. I can see him now. Story, right? And they're getting all excited. Now, then what he does is he says, by the way, there's a Pharisee and a tax collector. And can you imagine how the mind, remember, this thing works about five times faster than this thing works. Can you imagine their mind? Oh, boy, I can't wait to hear about the Pharisees. In fact, the Pharisees in the crowd, they're probably going, he's going to be talking about me, right? Right? See, they're getting all excited. See, Pharisee and there's tax collector. Boo, tax collector. Boo, boo. And Jesus says, and by the way, here's how the story goes. And he begins to share the story. I'm glad I'm not like these people. Wicked, vile wretches. Oh, by the way, I give a lot. And, you know, I fast twice a week. I really sacrifice for you. Goody me. Oh, by the way, there's this tax collector who is standing at a great distance and who cannot even look to heaven. And can you see the crowd? You better believe they can't look to heaven. That vile, wicked tax collector, that exploiter of the chosen people of God, he shouldn't look to heaven. And the tax collector says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus says, I tell you this, that man, not the Pharisee, went away justified. You know what that word means? It means made right with God. Not the Pharisee, not the religious elite, not the kind of the prima donnas of Israel in the first century, those bastions of religious wisdom and insight and intellect, those people that, you know, people wanted to follow them. Jesus goes, no. Not them. The guy that's standing in the shadows of the temple, who humbles himself and acknowledges his brokenness. That man goes away justified. So the second point of the parable is humility. Matthew 18:1-4 says this, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? See, they're jockeying, aren't they? They're playing this game. They're asking Jesus a question. Come on, Jesus, tell us. And really, I like how they say, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? They're really saying, who's the greatest among us? That's really what's going on here. Oh, the heart. What a wicked thing, isn't it? Oh, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? He called the little child. Hey, and had him stand among them. And he said, I tell you the truth. Unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Can you imagine what Jesus just did to their worldview? He exploded it. Jesus, who's the greatest in the kingdom? Maybe one of us. Are you going to call my name? Jesus goes, come here. Calls the child over. Can you see him putting his hands on the child's shoulder and goes, gentlemen, before your very eyes is greatness in my kingdom. This is an example of greatness. Because unless you change and become like one of these, not in posture, but in humility, you will never get what my kingdom's all about. Remember when Pastor Ali was here and he talked about the BBs? The BBs! I loved it. You know, him and his French accent, it was awesome. But he brought to mind to us the humility of children. And they are humble. They're incredibly dependent. And they are a beautiful picture of God's kingdom reality. A child. The humble, very needy and dependent. That's God's picture of greatness. Luke 14, 7 through 11 says this. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this man your seat. Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of all your fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Once again, people jockeying for position. It's such an old concept, it really has nothing related to us, does it? Other than the fact that how many of us grope for, you know, an autograph of a movie star, maybe a rock star. Oh, man, if I could just get close. If I could just get close, man, that'd be so exciting. And Jesus said, hey, by the way, you want to get what the kingdom's all about? Find yourself in the back of the room. And if I so choose, that person just may come tap you on the shoulder and say, hey, by the way, come on and join me up front. What? See, Jesus calls out this jockeying for position at the tables. Listen, I want to sit at the table. I want to be able to smile at the front table. Look at me! Like, for example, when I do weddings, I was just telling a couple the other day, when I do weddings, help me out, people. Who goes to see the pastor? Nobody! So quite frankly, as far away as I can get from the couple, just as long as they can hear me, the better. Because like people are like, why are you in the way? Right? You know what I'm saying? I mean, you're just there, you know, it's a functional thing. Right? Just be mindful of your role and get out of the way. You know, I mean, we just have to be mindful of that stuff. So it's not like I'm going, are you ready to say I do? Hi. Please. And who... Hey, now again, you might go, hey, I want you to... Who preaches a long message at a wedding? Who comes to hear a sermon at a wedding? Nobody. I don't know about you, but I'm ready for dinner. See, we just have to be mindful. We've got to remind ourselves, what is this really all about? Especially spiritually. See, we laugh at that, but there was a day I didn't get that. There was a day I'd be right there in the middle of the couple, making sure I got these vows right because I'm important. No, not at all. Just as long as they sign the paper, good to go. But don't we oftentimes kind of portray this out? Inner city Denver, you want me to do work projects down? You got to be crazy. I got to like lock the doors. There might be somebody homeless that taps on my window. Oh, no, what would I do? Say hi. Do you really think you're that much better? Really? Do you think that you've somehow, you know, postured yourself to where you are so got it together that you could never understand homeless people? Oh, please. Don't sit on a stool so high that when God kicks the legs out, the fall is great. Oh, be very, very careful. Because almost every homeless person I've ever talked to at one time was doing pretty well. You know what? Most of us are at best 3 months away. Be humble. Not prideful. Not arrogant. Not snobbish. For example, one of the worst things the Christian community has ever done. I believe this emphatically. Have you ever seen? This is an egregious act against Almighty God. I've seen placards that says God hates fags. That is a lie from hell. That is a lie from hell. God does not hate people of a homosexual persuasion. He does not like their behavior, but He loves them. And for us to stand in judgment that God hates that, you've got to be joking me. He hates our lying. He hates our cheating. He hates the fact that we've got to accumulate tons of wealth to somehow look good in our neighborhood. God hates that as much as He hates any sin. So let's take a look in the mirror before we start condemning people's souls before Almighty God. He's the one and only judge. Be very, very careful. You may not understand that lifestyle, and we definitely disagree with that lifestyle, but to say that God hates someone, be very careful. You, my friend, are assuming a role of deity. You have no position to do so. Be very careful. That is ungodly. You don't have to agree, but we are to love everyone, no matter what their orientation is. Although we may disagree 180 degree difference with them, we still love them because God loves you and me. And we've experienced that love. Let's be careful. Ephesians 4:2 says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. James 4:6-10, God gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves before the Lord and He will lift you up. 1 Peter 5:5-6, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. Can you imagine what it's like to be lifted up by God? Not by your own ego, not by your own aspirations, but by God Himself, because you come to Him and you recognize who you are. See, humility is a right assessment of who you are. Pride is you think too highly of yourself. But do you know what the antithesis of pride is? False humility. Oh, yeah, not me. I could never do that. Inside you're going, I want to do it. Just be real. See, God has wired and made each of us with gifts, talents, abilities. He's given us skills and relationships. And are you going to make fun of those? Careful. Are you going to look down on those and somehow make yourself look not? No, you just are real with who you are. That's a humble person. See, people think humble people are. Do you know I have met incredibly snobbish, arrogant introverts? You know, they don't talk much, but when they do, you're just not good enough for them. Now, the extrovert arrogant, you just hear, right? You just hear them all the time. You see him and hear him, right? You know, so you're like going, wow. You know, but the point is, right, is it's a heart issue. Humility is a heart issue. So let's talk about some application of this parable for us today. First off, from God's perspective, what does this parable or story tell us about the kingdom of God? Well, it tells us, and remember, God's kingdom is about God's economy, His plans, His intentions, His will in this physical world, but it's a spiritual dynamic. It tells us that the last shall be first and the first shall be last. It tells us that in God's economy, if you want to experience greatness according to what He says, humility is the pathway to greatness, not pride. What does this tell us about God? God demonstrates His mercy on behalf of the humble. The person who was justified in this parable was the humble one. Remember, blessed are the poor in spirit. The Lord is near the brokenhearted. Scripture seems to clearly imply that God delights in lifting up the humble of heart. Scripturally equally points out that God will bring low the proud and arrogant. Is it possible that when we are filled with ourselves, we cannot hear God, respond to God, or love God? Why? Because we're too consumed with ourselves. The humble people seem to really have an open ear toward God, don't they? See, some of us have this notion of condescending to the homeless, don't we? Wow, glad I'm not like that. And yet I'm wondering if the homeless have a lesson for each and every one of us. If you don't know what lesson that is, I'm not going to tell you. I will invite you. Christ Body Ministries is a ministry. John Moorhead is one of our elders who's also a pastor down there. You want to go find out what God has for you and what those homeless people will share with you? Call John. You need his number? Call the church office. We'll help you. Because, my friends, God is close to the brokenhearted. Remember that. Oh, remember that. The pride and the arrogant and the self-sufficient, we've got it all together. Oh, I love it. Our American mentality. Now, again, when we're a blazing, American, country as we move in, and we're in a great country, but we have bought in church and in our spiritual life that we can pick ourselves up by our bootstrap, hogwash. That might be good political rhetoric, but quite frankly, it is terrible theology. Because unless Jesus gives us anything and everything, we've got nothing. We've got nothing apart from Him. That's why Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. From our perspective, what are some ways that we can apply? How does one safeguard themselves from being self-righteous? Here are some ideas to consider. And I've tried to be tricky, okay, nothing really impressive, but humble. We're working off of humble here, all right? Is honor God with your life. Honor God. Instead of taking the credit, make sure you give the credit where it's due. Okay? Give credit where it's due. And it's due God. Understand every blessing comes from God. You are who you are, where you're at, with all the blessings, because God has sovereignly chosen to do that. You have cooperated with Him. God bless you. That's your part. But quite frankly, I know businessmen that have worked harder than other people that are incredibly successful, and they barely get by. It's not work capacity. It's God's sovereign, providential wisdom and understanding. Don't forget it. Make relationships, especially accountability ones, important in your life. You need people to kind of be able to call you out when you're being prideful. One of my accountability guys, he has a way, very kind, very gracious. He just has a way kind of, he's kind of one of those people that after he's challenged you, you're kind of sitting there and you go, oh, ouch. Oh, I think I know what he meant there. And it's just a great way to be able to do that. I need that. I don't know if you do, but I need that. Because sometimes left to myself, boy, sometimes I think I'm a little bit better, doing a little bit better than I really am. Benefit of the doubt. Think well of others, not ill. We need to give people the benefit of the doubt. Now, watch what I'm saying here is this. We can judge people's actions. We cannot judge their motives. And that's the biggest mistake Christians make in our culture. We're trying to judge people's motives. No, judge their actions according to Scripture. Make sure they're scriptural. Okay? You can judge it, but you cannot judge somebody's motives. You have no idea. In fact, parents, you want to make a mistake, try to judge your children's motives. And they will become disenfranchised, disheartened. Why? Because you're going, I know what you're thinking. No, you don't. And I don't either. You might have an idea because you may have thought that one day, but that's a good possibility. But you don't know. So be careful that you're calling your children out and they look at you and go, no, that's not what I meant at all. Be careful. And I think Christians oftentimes are the worst at trying to judge people's motives. Always think best, not worst. Live free of guilt, shame, and critical spirit. A critical spirit will eat your lunch. Spiritually, you are impoverished if you have a critical spirit. And not only that, I'm telling you what, you are filled with self-righteousness. You have to make other people look small so you look big in your own eyes. My friends, you need Jesus to heal you of that. You need to be free from that stuff. Extend love, compassion, and kindness to everyone. Everyone. Doesn't matter who they are, what they've done. We need to be mindful that we are to love people. There are times when my girls do not do things that are neither biblically right nor right in our family. And I remember sitting down on numerous times over the years, and will continue to do so, and say, although I do not, you know, appreciate your behavior and what you're saying, I love you. And that is not easy to do. But we need to remember that. Although we can call people out scripturally and say, God doesn't approve of that, but he loves you just as he loves me. And by the way, whenever you tell somebody else that God doesn't approve of their behavior, make sure you let them know of your behavior that God doesn't approve of either. That would really be good. See, that would be a good, humble response, right? And I struggle with this, and I know the beauty of forgiveness when I bring it to Jesus. Isn't that a beautiful thing? In closing, let me tell you a story. There's a gentleman that worked for a company for some 25 years. Great employee. In fact, the last leg of his work, he was doing incredible numbers. Incredible numbers. They come to him and said, you know what, we've got to let you go. It's time. We've got to downsize. And you can imagine the hurt, the sense of alienation, the overwhelming feelings. What am I going to do for my family? What's going to happen? All the uncertainties that happen. I can't even imagine all that he had to go through. And I remember he's talking to a group of his friends, and he's kind of throwing the idea out. And, you know, I could meet with the boss, and I could just tell him every reason why he's just a dummy, right? Or here's 10 reasons why you should keep me, because here's the numbers to verify it. But after talking to his friends and processing and praying over it, he meets with the boss, and he sits down. And the boss says, I bet you're here to tell me why, you know, we did so, da, da, da. And the gentleman said this, nope. I'm here today to say thank you. Thank you for 25 plus years that I've had the privilege to work for your company. Now watch what the boss is doing. Right? I mean, come on. See, pride. In a self-reliant heart would have said, here's 10 reasons why you should keep me. But an honest assessment of the situation motivated this man to look his boss in the eye and say, thank you. Of all people, 25 plus years at one job, this man has a great deal to be thankful for. And he told his boss, my friends, that man sits in this room, and that man is an example of humility. Let's pray together. Take a moment just where you're at. Assess your heart. Where are you at with Jesus? What's he saying? Lord, we're all a sinner. Be merciful to us. In Jesus' name, amen. May the Lord prompt your heart of humility this week. And also, as you leave, if the Spirit has prompted you to give for China, may you do so according to what God has done. God bless you. Have a great week.